Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through to 13 takes our attention this morning, the first in a mini-series on spiritual warfare. And the emphasis of the first three verses of this section, verses 10 through to 13, is really standing firm in your spiritual battle, how to stand firm in your spiritual battle. We are engaged then in a spiritual warfare. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And now I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm not talking about naming and claiming territory and ideas that bizarre ideas that I've come across in recent months. We're talking about living the Christian life in this spiritual battle. This is about the warfare that we're waging as we are living for Christ. This section of Ephesians comes after an exhortation for practical, godly living. And I want to take you back, by way of context then, back to chapter 4. And I want to turn your attention to verses 22. And the way that we learn Christ. What does it mean to learn Christ? We are taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes into the household code that we have considered earlier this year. in terms of how husbands and wives relate to one another, in terms of how children and parents relate to one another, in terms of how slaves and masters, employers, employees, if you will, relate to one another, working out what it looks like to imitate God in these relationships, in the front line of this spiritual warfare. This is what's now, Paul is now coming to the conclusion of his letter, and he's coming to a cosmic dimension. He's focusing on the cosmic dimension of these things, of this living. And you'll have picked out, perhaps, you might have noticed that in chapter 4, verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. There's a spiritual dimension, there's a warfare there, there's an aspect there being identified in this list, as it were, in terms of how we should live for Christ. Reminded also that the days are evil. We're reminded then in these verses in chapter 6 that the life that we are called to live is part of a spiritual war, a battle with the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. Here we have a cosmic perspective on living for Christ, putting into practice the aspects, the elements of the Christian life that are identified and outlined for us in chapters 4 and 5. That's the context then for this subject. And so these issues are not a matter of personal preference. They are set in this cosmic dimension of spiritual war. And the moral issues that we have identified then in the church, in the family, place of work, the whole of the Christian life, these issues are essential elements in a far larger cosmic dimension. A struggle, a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. They are not a matter of your personal preference. You cannot choose which of these things that are listed that we've read in Ephesians 4 and 5 you're going to do or not do. You can't choose which you're going to accept, which suit you, and which you might excuse. No, the issue is far larger. This is cosmic. This is a battle. This is a war that you are to engage in as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are not to be those who desert from this war. We are not to be those who engage in compromise, fraternizing with the enemy. You know, in the First World War, deserters were shot. And deserters of this spiritual war lose their souls in hell. Christian, you must persevere. And you must see the war to its conclusion. You must engage the enemy in battle on a plethora of fronts, in marriage, in home, in work, in church, where the Lord has called you, where you are called to be imitators of God, which is everywhere. It is every aspect of your life. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on. You are engaged in a world war. You are at war with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. And this conflict broke out. War was declared when you first believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no ceasefire. There is no armistice until you go to be with the Lord forever. Up until the point that you take your last breath, you are engaged in this spiritual battle. And so the question that we need to ask is how do you stand firm in your spiritual battle? How do you engage in this conflict? How do you fight this war? How are you to live the Christian life successfully, to put it another way? And we have two primary points then to consider this morning. The first is, be strong in the Lord's power, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord's power. Paul puts it like this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, when troops on the battlefield were fighting, you know, the colleagues would urge them, you know, chin up, be strong, be a man. Commanders would encourage their troops with hearty words, suggesting a strength of character, stiff upper lip and all that, as if strength was some inner character and constitution. You know, people speak, don't they, of being strong in the face of tragedy. And there is a strength of character. Well, that is not what is meant here. When we talk about being strong in the Lord's power, we're not talking about you being strong in some sort of constitution, some sort of constitutional way. The emphasis is you are made strong. You are being strengthened. You don't strengthen yourself. You are divinely empowered. You are divinely strengthened. How? You're strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, in your heart. It is by his Spirit that we are empowered and strengthened. You know, we cannot fight this spiritual war on our own. We cannot stand firm in this spiritual war on our own in this battle. Again, to sort of continue the World War themes, illustrations, you know, in World War II, Britain relied on the help of her allies to defeat Nazi Germany and Japan in 1945. Britain could not do it on her own. The country relied on and required convoys of food and munitions and arms that were shipped from the USA, for example. Resources were poured in to the country, resources that were not our own. And so in the same way, we need resources that are not our own. Right? We do not have the resources to be strong. We need the help of an ally, not in the form of any power in this world, but in the form of God himself, who dwells within us by his Spirit, with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. We need to lay hold of divine resources then, which are available to us. And these resources for this spiritual warfare are not from within us, they are from without, they are from the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It is about union with Christ. It is being strong in him, in his might. In him, Paul says earlier in this letter, we are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, we are brought into union with him. We are made alive together with Christ. Christ, then, is the sphere in whom we live our lives as Christians, in whom we live out all of these precepts of chapters 4 and 5, and in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work, in the church. Christ is the sphere of your life, Christian. Christ, then, is the one from whom we derive our resources to engage in this spiritual warfare. It is Christ who is your sufficiency. You see, no, you're no longer under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. You are under Christ's loving rule and headship. And he is the one who strengthens you for the fight and who supplies all that you need in this warfare. So you don't need to look for a convoy from across the seas. You don't need to look for the might and the muscle of some parachurch or superchurch organization. You don't need allies in this world. You need Christ. And saints who have gone before us testify to these resources. We read from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was being urged then to be strong and to be courageous because God was with him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with him. Joshua wasn't marching into the promised land in his own strength. He was conquering in God's strength. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 reminds us that David found strength where? In the Lord, not in himself, in the Lord. Zechariah 10:12 records God saying of his people gathered home from exile, I will make them strong in the Lord. I will make them strong in the Lord. The source of this empowering then is the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit. And more specifically, it's described as the strength of his might. As well as looking back to the practical lessons of chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we read through briefly, we're also taken back to chapter 1, being called to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Well, what is the strength of his might? Well, we read from Ephesians 1, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the strength of his might like? It is the same as the great might which he worked in Christ at the resurrection and his exaltation. This is the might that we are to be strong in as we engage in this spiritual warfare and stand in this spiritual battle. We're called then, in Ephesians 1 there, we're being called to understand that might. Now we're called at the end of this letter to appropriate that might, to take hold of that might. Be strong in the strength of this might, the might of the exalted, resurrected, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who has all things under his feet. He has authority over all things. This is the might that we're to be strong in as we engage in this spiritual battle. We must take hold of this same might, this same strength, the same power that raised Christ, that glorified Christ, that utterly and completely reversed the effects of that crucifixion. Christ was raised to life and exalted to that position of glory and power from that position of being a beaten and bloodied, crucified man. Christ is glorified, and what power was displayed there, and what power is displayed for us today. What do we see as he is ruling all things, and when he reveals himself, when he breaks into to lives as recorded in scripture, we see when Jesus, the glorified Lord, broke in, as it were, to the life of Saul on the road to Damascus. What impact did that have? His brightness shone brighter than the noonday sun. How bright is the noonday sun? Jesus is brighter. And Saul, forced to his knees, said, "Who are you, Lord?" He had to submit to such a display of might and majesty and power. And John, the Apostle John on Patmos, when he saw that vision of Jesus, fell at his feet as though dead. What power? What might? This is the strength of his might that we are to be strong in as we engage in this spiritual battle, as we consider this spiritual warfare, as we consider this engagement with the enemy, as we fight our personal preferences, as we fight that sin, that temptation that rears its ugly head in whichever way described in Ephesians 4 and 5. We mortify our flesh in every sphere of our lives as we imitate God, as we live for Christ. And we don't do this on our own. We do this in his power. We're exhorted to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Not in the strength of your knowledge of the Bible. Not in the strength of your faith. He doesn't drive us to ourselves inwardly. He drives us outwardly. He drives us to Christ. We are strong as Christians only through Christ, who is above us, exalted, all things under his feet, who is within us, dwelling within us by his Spirit, who is before us, behind us, around us, surrounding us with his love and protection. All our strength comes from him, and we must live in the light of this. Not your knowledge, not your experience, Christ. Why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus did not come to negotiate with the devil. He did not come to negotiate with Satan. He did not come for diplomacy or to work out a compromise or to argue for a ceasefire or armistice. No. Jesus came to destroy. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God became one of us and died for us to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And so it's in his strength that we wage this war. Not in your strength, not in my strength, but in Christ. Therefore, be strong in his power, in the Lord's power, as you engage in this spiritual battle. So that's our first point. Be strong in the Lord's power, in Jesus Christ. And secondly, be strong in the Lord's armour, which is where Paul goes next in verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is why we need to be strong in the Lord. And this is how we need to appropriate his mighty power. We need to be strong in the Lord because we're engaged in a ruthless and a deadly spiritual warfare. We fight and must stand firm against the devil and his schemes, and these forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. If we're to defeat the foe and endure to the end, we must put on God's full armour. It's only by putting on the whole armour of God that we can be properly equipped to stand against the devil's attacks. We're exhorted then to put on the new man, as we read earlier, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. We must put on the armour of God then. And putting off the old humanity, putting on the new man, is akin to putting on the armour of God, which we will look at in further detail in the next week, Lord willing. Relating to truth, relating to righteousness, relating to peace, relating to the gospel, relating to the word of God, relating to salvation and faith. These are all qualities which are part of the new man in Christ. And a summary of what's gone before in Ephesians 4 and 5. And the whole armour then reminds us of complete protection. There's no instrument of defensive or offensive warfare to be missing. You know, if a soldier lost his weapon, his ability to fight would be compromised. We're to put on the whole armour of God to be protected fully in the spiritual warfare that we engage in. And again, we don't rely on our own resources, our own armour for anything, do we? We don't put on our own armour, we put on God's armour. If it was our own armour that we were somehow to put on, well, where would we be? It would be found faulty, wanting and faulty, wouldn't it? If it were a sword, it would break at the critical moment. If it was a shield, it would shatter under the blows of the enemy. Our own belts would break, our helmets would crack, our breastplate would be pierced, and our shoes would end up tripping us over as we fell over the laces. We need the whole armour of God. We must be totally, completely, absolutely dependent upon God and his strength and his armour. And this armour is then supplied by God. It's the armour that God wears. Well, does God wear armour, you ask? Well, if you look at Isaiah 11:5, speaking of the Messiah, says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Isaiah 59:17, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." Isaiah 49:2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away." These references in Isaiah depict God as a warrior dressed for battle as he goes forth to vindicate his people. The whole armour of God is God's own armour. He, the Messiah, has worn, and that is now provided for us, for you, for me, as we engage in this battle. And it's all about identifying with God. This armour of God essentially is identifying with God. It is identifying with God and his purposes. It is putting off your old self. It is putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is what the armour of God fundamentally is about. The objective, the purpose to be clothed with God's own armour then, to put on God himself, is to imitate him, is so that we would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to stand. We need to resist against the devil's wiles. You know, the way positions that are held in war, it's for troops to stand their ground. They don't retreat. They resist the attacks of the enemy. They don't surrender. They don't give up the ground if they're to win that war. And we are not to surrender to the evil opposition against our souls. And those schemes, the devil's schemes then, that Paul is writing of here, note they are plural. Their attacks are multiple. The way they come to us, they are from within us and from outside of us. Our own nature is at war with us. We have this this sinful nature remaining until the point we die. And those outside of us, at times we face onslaughts via brothers and sisters. Certainly we face onslaughts and attacks from unbelievers. Sometimes from friends, sometimes from family, sometimes from neighbours, sometimes colleagues. And then there's our own thoughts and our own desires and our own actions. The devil will seek to cause you to shift, cause you to move you in these areas that Paul has spoken of in Ephesians 4 and 5. That anger, that stealing, the way you talk, the way you relate to one another, the way you deal with one another, the way you react to one another. Morality. Impurity. Oh, that gaze doesn't matter. That word, oh, that doesn't matter. That little word, it's inconsequential. Just this once. Won't do any harm. Satan is committed to hindering the work of the gospel. You are called to put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. And the devil and his spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places will be doing their utmost to hinder that work, to persuade you that it's not that necessary, it's not that bad, just this once. We need to stand firm against these schemes. Wherever the opposition is coming from, wherever the inducement to compromise is coming from, friends, we need to stand and stand firm, because this is not a matter of preference. This is not a matter of liberty. This is a matter of truth. This is a matter of the cosmic battle that we are engaged in. Satan is committed to hindering the work of you imitating God as his beloved children. And he will seek to drag you down so that you do not imitate God. In whatever way, he will seek to hinder that. He will do anything to turn believers aside from pursuing the cause of Christ and living for Christ. He will sow discord and disharmony in our homes, in our marriages. He will bring opposition in our work, places of work, and in the world. He will use trickery. He will use subterfuge. He will use evil and temptation in our lives and present these things as attractive and desirable and legitimate. Such are his schemes. And we are to stand in the whole armour of God against these schemes. We have a formidable foe. We cannot tackle him and confront his schemes with our own resources. But in Christ we shall have the victory. And in Christ we have the victory. And we can stand, and we are to stand in the armour of God. And we are not then to lose hope. We are not to despair. Because Satan can be, and will be, and is defeated. You don't need to succumb to his schemes. You don't need to yield to that temptation. You don't need to give in. You don't need to give that ground. Well, how can I possibly stand against such forces? They're so powerful, aren't they? How can I do it? It's impossible. I'm too weak. You're being too idealistic. A little bit of compromise doesn't matter here or there. No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. When you are weak, you go to Christ for strength. And your strength is in the Lord, not in yourself. Stop relying on yourself. If you're relying on yourself, yes, it is too idealistic. Yes, it is. You are too weak. Yes, it is impossible. You cannot do this in your own strength. You need Christ. You need his power. You need his spirit at work within you. Friends, you're not here being urged to go over the top and run towards the enemy trenches and win a great victory. This is not what the Christian life is about. You're not claiming ground, as it were. You are urged simply to stand, and to stand firm, because Christ has won that victory for you. And you need to appropriate then what he has won for you in the here and in the now, in the midst of the battle that is raging in your life, in your soul now. Appropriate that whole armor of God. And remember, Christ is exalted far above every rule, authority, and power, which includes these authorities and cosmic powers in this over this present darkness against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are all under Christ's feet. And he is seated with all things under his feet. His work is finished. His work is accomplished. His work is completed. And the ultimate outcome then is defeat for these forces of darkness that are seeking to persuade you that there is another way. There is no defeat for you if you stand in Christ, because Christ has won the victory. There is, though, a tension, isn't there, already, but not yet. We're not yet home. We're not yet with Christ, our victor, in the new heaven, the new earth that is to come. But we're called to stand firm through to the end. We're fighting, we're engaged in this warfare. We're dealing with temptation. We're dealing with the issues that we're familiar with. We're dealing with those besetting sins. Those sins that we're struggling with. We need to appropriate that victory that Christ has won over sin. And say no to ungodliness. Yes to Christ. Yes, I will live by putting off the old, putting on the new. I will not give ground to the enemy. And so you deal with the forces of evil without cowering in fear. You don't cower in fear before them. You have nothing to fear of these principalities and powers which war against your soul. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Satan and his host are defeated. Don't fear them. Don't give in to them. Fight courageously. Fight fearlessly. God is with you. You are clothed in his armour. Perhaps you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's the battle between the witch and her legions with the Narnians. And the Narnians and the children showed no fear. They fought bravely. They fought fearlessly. And the witch's power seemed great. She seemed to have a grip on the country. Always winter. But then came the thaw, and then the ultimate defeat with the resurrection of Aslan. And so it is with us. Christ is risen. Defeated are the foes of darkness. Victory is Christ's. Belongs to him, and it belongs to his people. So fight fearlessly in this spiritual battle that you're engaged in. And in verse 12, we're given the further reason why we need God's armour in order to stand firm in your spiritual battle. You need it because the foe is these spiritual forces of evil. It's not flesh and blood. You know, we wrestle against them, don't we? We're wrestling here, verse 12, Paul says. There's close combat. How close? Well, who's sowing that seed in your thoughts? Who's sowing that seed in your mind? Where's that coming from? That's how close the combat is. It is within us. And we need to resist these deadly foes with God's empowering. And you've been given then every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been made alive with Christ. Your struggle is with hideous foes, but they are subjected foes. They are vanquished foes. They may rule the realm of darkness and evil. But Christian, you are not living in the realm of darkness and evil. You are living in the kingdom of the Son. You are light in the Lord. You are no longer in darkness. The devil and his forces can only rule the lives of those who belong to that tyranny of darkness. And these are the children of disobedience, and these we once were, but now are in Christ.
The devil cannot stop any from being transferred out of this dark domain into the kingdom of God's Son. We have been purchased from darkness, transferred into this kingdom of Christ, and so have nothing to fear. But recognize their activity. Recognize their activity around you, through your flesh, through your thoughts, and stand firm in Christ. Recognize then the cosmic dimension of the spiritual battle, this conflict that you are engaged in as you live the Christian life. And appropriate, take hold of God's armor to resist vigorously, not timidly, but resisting the devil. And resisting him, he will flee from you. He has no alternative. There are no other options. So you put on the whole armor to take your stand against the devil's scheme, against those temptations that rise in your heart and in your mind, the compromises, the watering down. You take your stand with the armor of God to stand and withstand in this battle. God's strengthening then is not an end in itself. We require it in order to stand and successfully resist the forces of darkness. Verses 10 and 11 and 13 here all stress the same thing. Divine empowering is needed, and the devil is to be resisted. And being resisted, he will flee. And we stand then in the evil day. Well, when is this evil day? Is it a particular day? Is there a day coming that is going to be particularly evil that we're going to need to stand in? No. Today is that evil day. It is now. The days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. It is now. There will be critical times. There are critical times in this age where satanic opposition grows fiercer, and in different parts of the world at different times. And there may appear to be times of reprieve. But in those times of apparent reprieve, there's a danger of being lulled into a false sense of security. The battle is never done. Never think that it's done. Never think that you have won the victory and you're going to have a time of peace now. No. Always be on guard. Always be alert to Satan's schemes and devices. Always be prepared. Always be putting on the full armour of God. Don't take it off. Don't be neglectful. The armour of God is not an optional extra. And the devil will attack when least expected. Christian, brother and sister, when you have done everything, you stand firm. You need a grim determination in this spiritual warfare. Well, when have we done everything? It is when you've made all the necessary preparations and you're fully armed. You're living consciously by putting off your old self. Consciously. Day by day, putting off your old self. Putting off the old way in which you live, the old values, the old thought processes, the old language. You're putting off all of that corrupting thoughts and words and deeds. And you're being renewed consciously. You're depending upon the Spirit of God. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your thinking is being transformed and changed and worked upon by the Spirit of God. And as you're doing this, you're putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You are being more God-like, Christ-like. You are being holy because he is holy. You are putting off by putting on. Putting off the old by putting on the new. And you are then putting on the full armour of God. And so you have done everything. You are doing everything then to stand in Christ against the evil powers. Four very brief points to conclude. What are we to do? How are we to prepare and fight? One pastor has offered this useful advice. 4 points. 1, rely on the Lord. Understand how weak you are. Understand how much you need the Lord's strength. 2, desire the Lord more and more. Hunger and thirst for God. Not for divine things, not for religion, but for an encounter with the living God, that he should control every part of you. Desire the Lord. This is experiential Christianity, my friends. Desire him. 3, be increasingly grateful to the Lord. The Lord has loved you. He has given himself for you. He has laid down his life and saved you. Live with this in view and in mind. And 4, 3, and finally, have faith in the Lord more and more. To have him as your saviour, you must acknowledge your sin. You must acknowledge your shame. And you must ask him to become your Lord. You must entrust yourself to him who saves, who sustains, and who is able to do immeasurably more than you can even think or imagine. May his name be praised. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices, that you have given us the armour in which to stand, and you have pointed us to what this means, that we are to be imitators of you. We are to stand firm as we put off the old man by putting on the new, and so put on the armour of God. We pray, gracious God, that you would help us not to give room to the enemy of our souls, that we would not give ground, that we would not retreat, but that with your help, with your enabling, with your Spirit, O God, at work in our hearts and our minds, bringing your word to remembrance and to action and to impact our lives, that we would stand firm. Gracious God, that we would rely on you. Lord, that we would desire you, that we would be living such grateful lives before you, expressing our trust and our faith and our confidence in you and in you alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.